All right, well, I hope you'll be able to be here Sunday. Dr. Dallas is going to be preaching for us Sunday morning, so I want to encourage you to be here to hear him. Then Sunday night, Billy's going to be preaching, and you'll want to be here for that also. So I appreciate them being willing to be here on Sunday for us. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 5 this evening, so you can go ahead and open your Bibles there. And as you're doing that, I know that all of us in here, I would assume that all of us in here are familiar with the old I Love Lucy TV show. Y'all are all familiar with that. And you remember Lucy's husband, Ricky, one of his most famous sayings, I guess, was, "Lucy, you've got some splaining to do." Y'all have heard that? You remember that? And, of course, we've kind of turned that into a joke. And, you know, Lucy would always do things that Ricky just didn't understand. He'd say, "Lucy, you've got some splaining to do." And as I think about that, and I think about what we're going to talk about tonight, you know, you don't have to do this publicly, but have you ever felt like that you wanted to say that to God? I mean, you know, have you ever felt like you just, "God, I don't understand. I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand what you're doing. God, I need you to explain some things to me," you know, because we know that God is sovereign, and we know that God can do anything that he wants to do. And so we have this worldview, and we have this idea of how things should be. And the truth of the matter is that God's providence is a mystery to us. A lot of times we, as Christians, we have these preconceived ideas of how things should work out and kind of how things ought to go, and it doesn't work out that way. And sometimes it can kind of leave you going, "God, I don't understand what you're doing. You know, I don't see how you can be a God who is sovereign and God who's in control over everything, and this is your world, and there's nothing that goes on that you don't know about, and yet, God, how can that happen? Could you explain that to me?" So the providence of God many times is a mystery, and it's not just that sometimes things don't go our way. It's not just that sometimes things don't work out the way I thought that they should. If you're honest, and we need to be honest as Christians, if you're honest as you look at the world sometimes and you try to reconcile what you see going on with the sovereignty of God, and you say, "Well, God, if you're really in control, sometimes, God, it even seems like you're working against yourself. Sometimes it even seems like, just to our human way of thinking, our human reasoning, our eyes, and what we can hear and see, it seems like God is working at cross purposes to even some of the promises and things he's told us in his word. We're like, "Well, God, I don't understand how that could be." You know, prayers go unanswered. Hopes and dreams go unfulfilled. Many times, we're like the psalmist. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 73, where the psalmist talks about he saw the wicked prospering, and he was like, you know, to put it in 21st century terminology, he was like, he was looking at God and going, "What's up with that, God? You know, I'm trying to be faithful. I'm trying to live the life that you want me to live. And I look at my neighbor when I'm on my way to church on Sunday morning, and he's hooking up his bass boat, and I can't afford a bass boat. Or he's out there cutting his grass, you know, and he's got the perfect house, and he's got more than I do. He's got more going for him than I do. And God, I don't get that." And the psalmist actually got to the point, he said, "You know, I was getting to the point where I was like, well, you know, if you can't beat him, join him." And really what he was saying is that I needed God to explain some things to me, because he saw the wicked prospering. And you and I can see that, can't you? I mean, you know, sometimes you look at it and you see your neighbor and you know they're not church-going people. They're not Christians. They're not Christ followers. And you look and you say, "Well, why do they have it so good when we're struggling so much?" And it's hard to understand sometimes. And you do just sometimes want to say, "God, I don't understand. Could you explain to me?" And I bring that up because in what we're going to talk about tonight in Exodus chapter 5, I think that's got to be one of those, kind of how Moses was feeling in this situation. And so before we read the text, I want to just go back and walk through the story a little bit. And it's a story that I'm sure you're all familiar with. You know that Moses had been raised in the household of Pharaoh. He got to a certain age, he got to be an adult, and he realized, "Hey, I'm not really an Egyptian. I'm one of these Hebrew people that the Egyptians have enslaved. And so he realizes he's not an Egyptian, but that he's a Hebrew, and he begins to think, well, I need to identify with him. That leads to him, you know, killing the Egyptian and all that kind of thing. And then where does he wind up? He winds up out in the desert for 40 years. And God comes to him in a burning bush and says, Moses, I got a job for you. I want you to go and talk to Pharaoh, and because I'm ready to set my people free. And he has this little interchange with God, and he finally decides, God convinces him it's what he needs to do. And so as we come to chapter 5 of Exodus, Moses and Aaron have gone back to Egypt, and they've gone to talk to the elders of the Israelites. They've told them why they're there. God has appeared to us. God has come to us, and he's given us this mission to come and confront Pharaoh. And we're here to tell you, and what we would say, we're here to tell you that salvation is near. Because God has sent us to tell Pharaoh to let the people go. And of course, if what would you say if you'd been enslaved for hundreds of years and, just making bricks by the sweat of your brow and, back-breaking work, and these guys show up and say, hey, we got a message from God, and he's ready to set us. He's like, yay, we're glad. Where have you been? So, what took you so long to get here? And so they're all for it. And so in chapter 5, Moses and Aaron go to confront Pharaoh. And they go into Pharaoh's court, palace, whatever there was, and they say, hello, Pharaoh, we're Moses and Aaron, and we've heard from God, the God of the Israelites, and he wants you to let the Israelites go out kind of into the desert a little bit, go outside of town here, and have a little worship festival for 3 days. And Pharaoh said, well, man, that sounds like a great idea to me. Y'all need anything? That's not what he said, was it? Here's basically what Pharaoh said. I don't know this God you're talking about. Why should I care? Because the interesting thing is that when they came in and said, God told us to come see you and to let the people go, well, what was Pharaoh thinking? Pharaoh was thinking, I'm God. Because Pharaoh was looked at by his people and by himself as a god. And so he's probably thinking, well, I didn't come up with this idea, and I don't know what your concept of God is, but I'm not letting the people go. And you know the story. What does Pharaoh do? He calls in his Egyptian foreman, and he says, I don't know who these two guys are, but I don't like what they're saying, and here's what we're going to do. Not only are we not going to let the Israelites go, what did he do? We're going to make their work harder. Because up to that point, Pharaoh had his people supplying the straw that they needed to make bricks. And he said, from now on, we're not going to supply the straw to make the bricks. The Israelites are going to have to go get it themselves. And yeah, it's going to take them a lot longer, but we're not going to cut them any slack. They're still going to have to produce as many bricks as they've been making. And so the workload, we would say, doubled. It probably more than doubled. And so the workload becomes even greater. And then some of the Israelite foremen come to Pharaoh. And they're like, Pharaoh, what are you doing? We can't possibly do this. We can't go get our own straw and continue making the same amount of bricks. You're killing us here, Pharaoh. You're killing us. All because we wanted to go out and have a little worship service out here for 3 days outside of town. And Pharaoh says, y'all are just a bunch of lazy slackers. Just get back to work. I don't want to hear any more of this. And so they go back to work or going out, and we're actually going to pick the story up in Exodus chapter 5, verse 20. Because we're going to pick it up where the Israelite leaders are leaving Pharaoh, and they encounter Moses and Aaron. Now, they've just been sent on their way by Pharaoh, and they They're leaving, and it says, when they left Pharaoh, this is Exodus chapter 5, verse 20. When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them, and they said, and they're talking to their kinsmen here. He says, may the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and put a sword in their hand to kill us. And basically what they're saying is Moses and Aaron, we'd appreciate it if you just wouldn't go see Pharaoh anymore on our behalf, because now that you've gone to see him, we stink in his eyes. That's what they said. We stink to him. And he's trying to kill us. So would you just do us a favor and just stay out of it? Because Moses had gone to Pharaoh to confront him, because remember, God had told him to go see him. And so what's Moses thinking? Moses obviously thinking, okay, well, I'm going to go talk to Pharaoh. God sent me on this mission, and when I talk to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's going to let the people go. But now he finds himself confronted by his own people who don't like him anymore, because not only did Pharaoh not let him go, but Pharaoh doubled their work. He made it worse. And so now Moses is going, so I've really just made it worse on my own people. I've just caused them more problems. But look at Moses' reaction. This is where I want us to look tonight, because I want to talk about what do we do when we don't understand. It says in verse 22, Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you've not rescued your people at all. And then chapter 6, verse 1, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. I want to answer tonight two questions about our lack of understanding. Those times when we want to say to God, God, can you explain to me, because I don't understand what you're doing. The first question I want to answer is, why do we misunderstand? Why do we misunderstand God? Let's talk about three or four reasons. First of all, we misunderstand God because we often go by first impressions. We typically go by what? What our eyes can see, what our ears can hear, what we can touch and feel, right? We go by first impressions. And that's the mistake that Moses and the Israelite people made, is they were going by first impressions. They were going by simply what they could see. All Moses could figure is, well, I went and talked to Pharaoh. I did what God wanted me to do, but it just sort of blew up in my face. It backfired. It doesn't seem like it got us anywhere, because Pharaoh doubled the workload. And all Moses can see is that, well, this didn't work. His first impression was that the mission was a failure. But even though it seemed to be a total failure, it wasn't. But Moses thought it was, because he was doing what human beings so often do, and that is judging by sight. But what does Paul tell us in the New Testament? We walk by faith, not by sight, right? So many times, and you know this, you've experienced this in your life, what God is doing sort of runs underneath the surface sometimes for a long, long ways before it finally surfaces and you go, oh, okay, yeah, now I see. Now I see. You know, first impressions. Have any of you ever, you form a first impression when you first meet somebody. Have any of you realize that a lot of times your first impressions of people are wrong? I know I do. I remember a clear example of this in my life. When I was in college, I don't know why this happened to me, but I was chosen by the guys on my hall. We got an intramural softball team together. And they, for some reason, they chose me to be kind of like the captain or manager, which meant that I was responsible for making out the lineup, who would play where, who would bat where. And I played some sports, you know, as I was growing up in high school, so I was a little athletic, and I thought I knew athletes and that kind of thing. We had this one guy that played with us, and I just, my impression of him was that he just doesn't seem like a good athlete. So anybody want to guess what position I assigned him in the field? Where? Right field. Somebody's been there. Somebody has gotten out here, right over here, has gotten stuck in right field. You know, that's, of course, that's where they put me the first time I played little league ball. I slid into the fence when I ran out there one time. But anyway, you know, that's classic. When you're talking, you know, like little league ball, that kind of stuff, you, oh, well, you know, let's just stick him in right field because nobody ever hits the ball to right field. So I stuck this guy in right field. And he kept coming to me and he kept saying, man, I want to play shortstop. I want to play. I was like, no way, I'm putting him at shortstop. He'll kill us. He can't be any good. Well, finally one day, we just barely had enough to make a team, so I wound up having to put him at shortstop. And you know what? He was great. I mean, he was just fantastic. And I just totally missed it because I just looked at him and thought, he doesn't look very athletic, so I stuck him in right field. My first impression was completely and totally wrong. And a lot of times that's the way we are in our spiritual lives. Just sort of that at first glance that we have of what we think God ought to be doing, or we're guessing what he's doing, or we've got this plan lined out, and just at first glance sometimes it's like, well, this just doesn't seem like it's working, but we just need to give it time. Because we can't simply go by sight. And that's what Moses and the Israelites did. The disciples. Their first impression of the cross wasn't very good, was it? You know, when they saw the events of the crucifixion on that Friday morning, what was their reaction? What was their impression? It was the most discouraging thing they'd ever experienced. Because what did they do? We know that they just basically went back to what they had. They just went back to fishing and, oh, well, you know, what do we do now? So their first impression was that life was over. But come Sunday morning, Friday morning started to look a little bit different, didn't it? And then as you walk on through the week and Jesus begins to appear to his disciples, all of a sudden, they've got a whole different perspective on what they saw on Friday morning, right? You see, their first impression was wrong. Now, I'm not blaming them. I would have been the same way. But you can't just go by sight. And we misunderstand many times because we go by first impressions. We misunderstand. This is the second reason. We misunderstand oftentimes what God is doing because we look for events rather than processes. We look for events rather than processes. When Moses went to the Israelites and he said, God sent us and we're going to lead you out of here, just thinking like a human being would think, then they had to be going, okay, probably what's going to happen is Moses is going to go talk to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's going to quake in his boots because this God of the Israelites has said, I want my people back, and Pharaoh's going to say, all right, y'all pack up and go. And they were thinking it was going to be an event, a moment in time, and it would happen, and they would be free. But they failed to realize that this wasn't going to be an event. This was going to be a process. It was going to be something that God would work out over time. How many of you have had to learn the lesson that God doesn't always work in events, but He works in processes? Can He work in a moment of time? Absolutely. But so often, He works little by little by little by little, right? And that's what the Israelites had to learn. There's a difference between an event and a process. An event generally is the culmination of a process. A presidential inauguration, that's an event that culminates the process of becoming president. Now, for a man, for a husband, the birth of a child is an event. For a wife, the birth of the child is a process, right? And it's the same way with God. God usually works through a process. We miss it so many times, though, because we are looking for those magic, miraculous events. You know, all of us want God to drop a miraculous event on us, don't we? We'd love that. And sometimes God does. But what you have to learn in the Christian life is that those can come, but most of the time God works through a series of events. And that's a process. And most of us could say, you know, there was a time in my life when I couldn't understand what God wanted me to do. I couldn't figure out what God was doing. But now, as you stand here and you look back on it, you can say, but now I can see a series of events. I can see a process that God was taking me through in order to get me where I am. Probably all of us in here have some sort of testimony like that. Where there was a time where he's like, God, I can't figure this out. I don't know what you want me to do because I have no clue how all this fits together. I don't understand what you're doing, God. But now, with a little experience and a little wisdom and a little time, you can look back and say, oh, yeah. It was a process that you were leading me through to get me where you wanted me to be. And see, we misunderstand God many times because we're looking for those events rather than just being willing to be in process. You know, all of us, as Christians, we're all in process right now. And that process is called sanctification. You know what sanctification is? That's God just little by little by little by little changing you and me. That's what sanctification is. And that is a process. And that's a process that you're in right now, and I got news for you, it's going to last for the rest of your life. Because little by little by little by little, through that process, God is changing you and me. But we misunderstand God because we're looking for events. We misunderstand God, here's our third reason, because we have different purposes than God. We have different purposes than God. The people and Moses, but the people primarily, the Israelite people, they thought the goal was simply to leave Egypt as quickly, as easily, as painlessly as possible. And what was their purpose? Their purpose was, we don't want to be slaves anymore. Don't care where we're going, don't care what, we're not interested in all this other stuff, we just don't want to be slaves anymore. We're tired of making bricks, we're tired of not having any freedom, we're tired of some Egyptian always waking up every morning, standing over us, telling us what to do, wagging his finger in our face, cussing us and fussing at us. We're tired of that. And we just don't want to be slaves anymore. And that was their whole purpose. It was just simply to get out of Egypt, away from the oppression. God, we don't need any drama. God, we don't need any teachable moments. We're just ready to leave. And as a matter of fact, we don't care if it's you, God, that does it, or this guy, Moses, or we don't care who it is. We just don't want to be oppressed anymore. That was their purpose, was simply to get out of Egypt. But that wasn't God's purpose. God's purpose was not just to deliver them and have them not be slaves anymore, but God's purpose in this process of delivering them was to bind them to Him in such a way that from that point forward they would say, we are His people and He is our God. And that was God's purpose. It wasn't simply just to say, okay, you poor little people, I don't want y'all to have to make bricks anymore. And God wanted that. But His purpose ultimately was not simply to remove the slave tag from them, but His purpose was He wanted them to understand this is a God, He is a God that they could trust forever and ever and ever. And they would be uniquely His people. And so through the series of events that would happen, and you know what those are with the plagues and everything, He would drive that lesson home to them such that for century after century after century, they would commemorate what God had done for them. And so He had a completely and totally different purpose. And so it was going to take a little bit more difficult course. We often misunderstand God because our goal or our purpose is different than His. For instance, maybe you're in a job that you don't like. Boss is mean to you. They don't pay you enough. You know, you have to work crazy, ridiculous hours. It doesn't allow you to have any family life. It just makes you miserable. And what's your purpose? What's your goal? Your goal is get out of the job as soon as you can. But what might be God's goal in leaving you there? It might be to teach you patience. It might be to develop your character. It might be to deepen your prayer life. It might be to leave you there because you're a Christian godly influence in somebody's life working in that place. And God's not through with you yet. You see, what we think ought to be done and what God knows ought to be done aren't always the same. They're not always the same. The disciples, let's go back to them. They were seeking an earthly kingdom. That was when they saw Jesus and they kind of thought, hey, you know, this is, you know, we think he's the one. He's the Messiah. He's the one we've been waiting on. What were they waiting on? What were they expecting him to do? What was their purpose? Why did they latch on to him? Because they thought he's going to be the one who's going to break the rule and the reign and the domination of Rome over us and our people. And that was their purpose. And Jesus kept having to rein them in and say, whoa, guys, that's not really what this is about. That's not really what this is about, guys. Let's just back that train up, you know. Jesus was about a heavenly kingdom. You see, they were about Jesus. When are you gonna deal with Herod? Because we want to be there on the day that you put him in his place. I want to be there. I want to see that. Because they're looking for an earthly kingdom. And Jesus, over and over and over again, and they don't even fully get this until after the crucifixion and the resurrection, but Jesus, really, his message to them all along was, guys, this is about more than that. This is about so much more than putting Herod in his place. This is about so much more than freedom from the Romans. I think he wanted the disciples to realize, you know what, guys? You can live the rest of your life under Roman rule, and they did. But you can still thrive in what God wants you to do. You see, they had a completely different purpose, and Jesus was constantly having to drive that home to them, and it really didn't click with them until when they saw the man that had been crucified, they saw him alive again. And oh, the light came on then. And they weren't afraid of anything. Because their purpose had finally gotten lined up with God's. Last reason we misunderstand. We're in the valley and God's on the mountain. We misunderstand many times because I hope you know this. If you don't, I hate to be the one to tell you, but you're not all-knowing. Have you figured that out yet? You don't know everything. Now, I know there's a lot of wife and husband jokes we can make right there, but we're not all-knowing. We can't see what's coming on the other side of the mountain. We can't see what's coming on the other side of tonight. We can't see what's coming on the other side of 8 o'clock tonight. But God can. And we don't understand what he might be doing right now, but he's pointing to something that he already knows out there. And he's positioning us and he's readying us. But we can't see. We don't know. So we misunderstand many times because we're in the valley, he's on the mountain, and we can't see what's on the other side of the mountain. But we have a God who can. God can always see over the horizon. And we can trust that whatever's over there, he's going to be there with us, whether it's good or bad, to walk through it with us. He'll always do that. So those are the reasons we misunderstand. And let us quickly answer this question. How do we gain understanding? Well, the first thing we do is you got to return to God. Moses did the right thing. Notice what he did here. When he gets into this position where he says, God, I don't understand what you're doing, he goes back and he talks to God. I'm sure when he has this encounter with these Israelite leaders and they say, Moses, we wish you'd just stay out of our business because you've just made us an abomination in Pharaoh's eyes. Would you just leave us alone, please? And what does Moses do? He goes back and he talks to God and he asks God, God, what are you doing? I don't understand this. He didn't go running back to Midian. He didn't go running back to the desert. But he went and he talked to God and he just laid his concerns out to God. God, I don't understand. Is this what you called me for? Did you call me here just to make it worse on these people? Because God, I got to tell you, I wasn't expecting that and I really don't want to be a part of that. God, I just don't get this. And so he goes and he talks to God. And I think it's significant that he didn't go talk to friends and he didn't go talk to family. They would have given him all kinds of wisdom and reasons and explanations, and probably none of them would have made any sense. Maybe he would have gotten some good advice in there somewhere, but he went and he talked to God. And when you don't understand, it's fine to go talk to family. It's fine to go talk to a friend. It's fine to go talk to a minister. But you got to talk to God. And just simply say, God, I don't understand. And you know, now I want to tell you, God does not owe you an explanation. All right, he doesn't owe you an explanation. And you may not get it. And so that's where we have to step back and do, but God, even though I don't understand, I'll trust you. God, even though I don't understand, I'll still do what I believe you're calling me and asking me to do. You know, later on in the book of Exodus that the Israelite people, as they're wandering through the wilderness and they get caught between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army, what did they want to do? They wanted to go back to Egypt. But Moses resists that temptation here. He doesn't say, God, I'm out of here. I'm going back to Midian. Just take me back to the desert. I'll go spend another 40 years out there. He just simply talks to God. He says, God, I need some understanding. So how do you gain understanding? You return to God. And secondly, you remember His sovereignty. You remember His sovereignty. Moses never doubted the ability of God. He didn't question the existence of God. He didn't say, well, maybe I was mistaken and maybe you're not even real. Maybe this was just a dream. He never questioned the sovereignty or the existence of God. And I think you can see that even in the way he phrased what he said. Look at what he says in verse 22. It says, Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, who did he say brought trouble on him? Why have you brought trouble on these people? You see, you would think that he would say, God, why has Pharaoh brought trouble on these people? And I think what is happening here is that Moses is acknowledging that God is able to, or was able to, deliver, but God was also able to choose not to deliver. Because he recognizes God is sovereign. God can do, and God can not do. And we need to all understand, God can do and God can not do if He wants to or doesn't want to. But remember the sovereignty of God when you don't understand. Just remember that God does know all. He is over all. He is in all. He is through all. He is all. He is. And sometimes as Christians, that's what we have to fall back on. God, I don't understand. I can't fall back on understanding and knowledge right now, but I'll just fall back on you. I can't fall back on knowledge of my circumstances and understanding of my circumstances, but I will fall back on understanding of you. Because ultimately our trust is not in our circumstances or our knowledge or our understanding. Our trust is in God and His sovereignty. No matter how well you know the Bible, no matter how mature you are as a Christian, there are going to be times that you won't understand the Lord's actions. You'll find yourself wondering, what's going on, God? What are you doing? God, this doesn't seem to line up with kind of how I think you ought to work, or what I even feel like you said to me. And it might even be a situation where you're just like Moses, because Moses had done exactly what God wanted him to do, and it blew up in his face. It just blew up in his face. Sometimes you just don't understand, but here's the thing. God doesn't expect you to always understand Him. But He does expect you just to follow Him and obey Him and trust Him. and He doesn't expect perfect understanding, but He does ask of us perfect trust. And that when we don't understand, we will seek understanding from Him. See, because sometimes we, God, I don't understand, so I'm just going to throw up my hands and go do what I want to do. That is always a mistake. But if you will seek understanding from God, you may not receive understanding, but I tell you what you will find. You will find God Himself. And that's who you need. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the example of Moses, the challenge that he is to us. What an awesome person he was, and what an awesome story his is. And Lord, we look at this world, we look at our lives many times, and sometimes we just can't make heads or tails out of what's happening and why it's happening and what You're doing. But Father, here in this place tonight, in these moments, we acknowledge Your sovereignty. Even Lord, where we wonder. But may it only cause us to press deeper into You and into Your Word. May it cause us, Lord, just to fall back into You. And Lord, we thank You that it isn't by sight that we walk, because sight can be scary, but it's by faith. It's by a strong and secure trust in You. And Lord, we are just grateful that there is reality behind that, that we have something worth believing in, because we know that Jesus died for our sins, that He was risen on the third day, and that He lives for us today. And we have eternal hope because of Him. God, thank You for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good night.